You're listening to the Direction for Life podcast. We pray this episode blesses you. We'd love to connect with you. Visit us at rdci.info or on Facebook at Right Direction Church International. Also, follow us on Instagram, Twitter, and TikTok at TheRDCI. We hope you enjoy this broadcast.
Scripture today comes from Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14, starting at verse 26, and it reads, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Look, somebody say, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said, now let me just tell you, you're going to serve me, you're going to follow me, this is the price of that. You got to hate your mother and your father, your brother and your sister and even your children in your own life. Hate here does not mean to be repulsed with anger or disgust. Or hate in this sense means that nobody and nothing else comes as even close as your relationship with me. It means you put me first. If they leave you, you don't leave me. Oh, man. I love my wife. I love my children. But I had Jesus before I got my wife. I had Jesus before he blessed us with children. And I ain't leaving Jesus for nobody. I made that decision a long time ago. I just made that decision as a child, coming up in a family, brothers and sisters who laughed at me. Coming up in the projects where by the time you're 15, or at least 15, everybody having sex. I came up in that environment. And folks laughed at me, knowing I wasn't. But I made a decision to put Jesus first. Are y'all listening to me? So Jesus said, you're going to have to put me first over everything and everybody. That's going to be the price. Verse 27, he said, "And whosoever does not bear his cross," meaning put up with you, what you got to put up with because you're my disciple. And there's some things that only happen in your life just because you're following Jesus. The truth of the matter, if you wasn't saved, you wouldn't be going through that. A lot of people don't tell you that, but there's some attacks that you had just because you're a follower of Jesus. Paul was trying to persecute the church and put them in prison just because they were Christians. He said, so you're going to have to be willing to take up your cross, come after me, and unless you're willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. And then he said, now that's what I'm telling you. He said, and if you can understand that, let me give an example of what I'm talking about. He said, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. If you have a paper Bible, highlight that or circle that. Count the cost, whether he has sufficient or enough to finish it. Less happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Now, Father, bless your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as a result of what we hear today, our faith goes to another dimension. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we've all heard the term expensive taste. Expensive taste. All my life, I realized before I had money, before I had a job, I had expensive taste. Anybody here got expensive taste? Regardless of your income, you still got expensive taste. That's why you know you need some more money. Because you've seen some stuff you want to taste, and this ain't going to get it. All my life, I've had expensive taste. I'll never forget when I was so embarrassed when I got older. It didn't happen when I was a kid, but it. My mother bought me when I was a kid a fur coat. It was a fake fur coat, but I didn't know it was fake. And coats are big deals up north when in winter. And I had this fur coat, and I don't know, 10 or something like that. I had this fur coat. I had a matching hat to it as well, which you couldn't tell me nothing, boy. And my mother told me it was a mink coat. See, why are you laughing at me this time? And I wouldn't tell everybody, this is a mink coat. Is this mink coat? Everybody said, it is. I said, yeah, it's a mink coat. It wasn't until I was an adult and bought my wife a mink coat. I said, my mother didn't buy me no mink coat. Ain't no way. I'm walking. And if she had bought me a mink coat and we was in a project, that would have been real dumb of her. Because it seemed like that would have been down payment on the house instead of a coat. And so I've always had expensive taste. To expensive taste, we've always expressed expensive taste. It means to purchase or be interested in things that cost a lot of money. It means to be extravagant in your preferences. Okay, again, long before I could afford things, I would go and look at things, and the one that I like, I always say, let me see that one. And that one just inevitably was the most expensive one. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And then you're like, well, look one up, but I don't really like the other one because I like this one. And then, now I'm helping y'all out now, because then there was a time, y'all, when I tried to prove to folks I could pay for stuff. That's dumb. Okay? You're getting pride. You know, and so after you done asked for it and said that's what you want, then they show you the price. And rather than having a heart attack and falling out, like you just need to go ahead and do. What? Okay. He said, oh, okay. Then I just bought a $1,000 pen, and I was planning on maybe spending $300. Okay. Trying to prove, listen, proving something to somebody else is too expensive. Right. Because people don't pay your bills. So never, you got to get out of this thing of trying to impress people. They used to say in the word of faith circle, just fake it till you make it. No, don't fake it. Just stay in your season, knowing that this is not going to be this way always. But I always had this expensive taste, this desire to purchase or be interested in things that cost a lot of money, to be extravagant in your preferences. My mother actually once told me, boy, she said, you got champagne taste with beer money. I thought she made that phrase, and then when I looked it up, it's a lot of people, that's a colloquialism, and sometimes they say champagne taste with beer budget. And if you have expensive taste as a believer and don't have the money to go along with the taste, don't worry about it, sweetheart. Okay? Because if you have expensive taste but don't have expensive money, then what you need is expensive faith. And that's what I want to speak about today, expensive faith. Now, let me give you a couple things that how this subject came about. My cousin, Pastor Wade Barnett, who comes down for our conference and is part of our, I'm his covering through our fellowship. Pastor Wade Barnett from East Orange, New Jersey, lives in Poconos, but his church is in East Orange, New Jersey. I was going to take him to the airport on Saturday, and he said, cuz, I need you to take me by ATM. He said, because last night at the conference, my faith was very expensive. Okay. What he meant was I sold aggressively, and I need you to take me to get some money because my faith was very expensive. And we laughed about it, but that phrase just kept turning over in my mind and in my spirit about expensive faith. Because if you have expensive faith, your expensive taste don't have to be denied. Because through expensive faith, you can discover, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. One scripture said, he satisfies thy mouth with good things. Expensive faith, I'm going to give you a lot of characteristics about this expensive faith as the Lord is showing this to me. Expensive faith goes after things that require a lot of money. Expensive faith refuses to settle for average. Expensive faith sees God as a big God who does big things. Expensive faith takes the limits off God. Somebody say with me, say, I have expensive faith, so I take the limits off God. So it's not based upon your human resources. When we make our confession, we say God will provide all the resources we need. All the material, all the human, all the financial resources that we need. You have to understand that God is the source for your resources. Let me say that again. God is the source for your resources. When you study the book of Genesis and you study the creation, you will come to see that God created the world and he made rivers, he put gold, he did all these things, and he put all the resources in the earth, and then he put man in the garden. In other words, God created all the resources and then put him in a place where he was surrounded by everything he could ever need. And what did sin do? Oh my God, this is so good. Sin alienated him and ostracized him from the place of God's resources. Sin still does that. Sin will cause you to have to be rich in order to live rich. The blessing of God maketh rich. Because when we use our faith, we stay connected to God's resources. First Peter, he's given us all things that pertain to life and God. I already have everything I need, but because I don't see it in the material, I need rich faith, I need expensive faith to make transfers. Your faith makes transfers from God's riches in glory into the riches of your house. Your faith is the vehicle to make transfers. Your faith is your debit card. Your faith is your checkbook. And so it's really not a matter of whether we have the money, it's a matter of whether we have the faith. It's not a matter of whether we have the contacts, it's a matter of whether we have the faith. It's not a matter of whether we have the connections, it's a matter of whether we have the faith. So the text, Jesus is talking about counting up costs. He said, you say you want to be my disciple? Let me tell you, it's going to cost you something. The first thing he says it may cost is relationships, even with your family. Now, I understand this. I preached this when I came to South Carolina. As a pastor here, I realized I got to walk real light with some of y'all around this. Because some of y'all love your families to a fault. You keep them in their house and you get put out of yours because you love your family. That's just too much love for me. I think you need to keep your house and then maybe let them come stay for a while. Y'all don't catch that. But some of y'all, you love your family to a fault. And I do realize that there's some difference, particularly in African Americans, between those of us who moved north and those of us who stayed south. Because a lot of us, when we moved north, our family stayed south anyway, so they were all, every man for himself and God for us all. No, seriously. I came up in a family that everybody mind their own business. We didn't know each other's finances. We didn't know who had and who didn't have. Every man for himself and God for us all. And I'm not saying that that's the way it should be, because I've even told my children, I need you, and y'all be there to help each other and support each other. But some of us, we love our family to a fault. And Jesus said, now there's going to come a time when you're going to have to make some decisions between what your family wants from you and what I want from you. And I had to make those kind of decisions very early. I came out of a family of people who did not serve God. Okay, we started off in church. We went to church up to a certain age, okay. And then you know, my mother, she started going sporadically, all right. But I got saved. I mean, saved for real. Really had a relationship with the Lord. I mean, love I love the Lord. And I didn't just love church. I fell in love with Jesus, and I saw the difference he made in my life. And it made me live a separated life from my brothers and sisters, and they used to laugh at me. I had brothers and sisters who stood, they would sit at the table separating drugs.
And I mean, separating pills and all this kind of stuff, and making the bags with the, okay, we've gone through, just like black people, we've gone through different names. You know, we started off colored, then we became Negroes, then we became Afro-Americans, then we African-Americans, okay? You know, well, weed has gone through that too. When I was a kid, it was called reefer. Some of y'all know what reefer is. Refer to what? So reefer, marijuana, weed, pot, what y'all call it now? Don't act like y'all don't know. Right in this section, somebody here know. Okay. Okay. Tree, okay? A blunt, whatever. And so I watched them do it, and I never did it, okay? Kids made fun of me because I wasn't having sex, and everybody else was. Even when I went to college, okay, it got around that I was a virgin, and the girls once start saying, "Well, we gonna see." Really, and this one girl, her name was Emma. She's from Alabama, and she had told everybody. "I'm gonna let y'all see how much a virgin he is." Okay. Emma went around telling people. And I was a preacher too. I'm going to let y'all see what kind of preacher he is. And Emma would come one way and I'd run the other way. Seriously. I'm like, Emma ain't going to get me. And then I had enough. Now I'm going a little deeper here. And then I had enough sense that anybody who's going to tell, anybody who say they're going to tell, stay away from them. That means they have no discretion. I'm trying to help somebody here. And if they got no discretion with me, they ain't had no discretion with nobody. If they have no discretion, they may be a doorknob. And a doorknob, everybody gets a turn. Oh, y'all don't like me now. And so I knew what it was to live a separated life from my family. And so when God called me to pursue my life, my family didn't understand. We moved away from Jersey. Neither one of our families understood. Pastor Marston and I, we were saying this last week. We had so much odds against us that God moved us away. We recognized so we could press into him and press into each other. We recognized if we stayed around our families, our marriage may not have made it. The patriarch now of her family, who's like 85, she told her, so she said, we never expected y'all to make it. We weren't expecting y'all to make it because they felt we were young. I thought our backgrounds were too different. Me and this Pentecostal preacher and this Catholic girl who everybody thought she was so innocent. Not knowing she had a testimony. Okay. And then you know my religious background and she wasn't religious. Some of y'all we used to have y'all call it a fair down here. We used to call it a carnival, okay? And so Marcia and I we had started going together and she was still wearing pants, you know. And I say we didn't wear pants, so it was okay when we was outside of town. But now we in my town, so we used to go around holding hands. And so we at the fair, what y'all call a fair at the carnival, and I'm just walking ahead of her. She kept grabbing my hand and go. Because I couldn't let anybody see me with this sinner girl wearing pants. And she kept saying, "Why are you acting so strange? Why are you acting so weird?" I'm like, "You can't be holding my hand with these pants on." I was saved. Okay. But I lived a separate life. My family didn't understand. So I understand when Jesus says you might have to draw some lines with your family members when you're living a different life and when you have a particular call in your life. And then he talks about taking up your cross, things you're going to have to go through and tolerate and push through and wilderness experience just because you're a Christian. And then he gives this example. He says, just like a man building a tower, building a building, building a business, building a family, whatever. He said, you got to count up the cost. Do I have the resources to complete this project? Do I have what it takes to finish this? Do I have what it takes to go after this dream that I say I have? expensive faith. Which of you, he says, because if you set out the bill and you don't have it, then people might laugh at you. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But when I read this scripture, I used to hear this years ago, and people used to just preach about it. If you preach about it from a pure economics position, then it means you don't do anything unless you have all the money. And I know that cannot be merely what Jesus is saying here, because that's not faith. And if you have all the money, then you don't need faith. If all the money for whatever you're trying to do that requires financing is in your bank account, you don't need faith. You just need a check. Or you just need your debit card. So as I meditated on this, I started realizing it can't just be merely talking about having enough money for the project. And just so when you connect it, he said, do you have the faith to follow me when other people think you're crazy for following me? Do you have the faith to keep on going when other people say you should stop? Remember, because scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's what? A rewarder of them. Do you have enough faith to believe if I keep walking this out, God's going to reward me? Or do I just look at the temporary circumstances and say, well, I don't see any rewards right now? Because faith that God's going to reward me is going to keep you going. Faith in the harvest is going to keep you sowing. And so I realize this scripture is talking about our faith. And so based upon what you're believing for, you have to sit down and assess, do I have the faith? What I've discovered, even with marriage, y'all, is that, and this is usually more women than men. A lot of people, they got more faith for the wedding than they have for a marriage. Y'all know a wedding and a marriage is two different things. A wedding is a day. A marriage is a life. And when you go through hard times financially and you spend a whole bunch of money on the wedding, you start having regrets. All that money we spent, that was one day. And sometime the next day, you're like, all that planning, all that, this is over. Okay? Pastor Marshall and I, back in the day, I mean, it was a lot of money back then. Our whole wedding and honeymoon, all that cost about $15,000. Okay? That was a lot. And I had to borrow some of that. And we had to put, because people were trying not to help us, okay, because trying to discourage us, like, you say you're going to get married, we'll make it happen. Her family didn't give us any money, but her father, the day of the wedding, so I had to have faith. I didn't know he was going to do that. The day of the wedding gave me $8,000. The day of the wedding. Like, y'all can get married, go ahead. And then he told her, while he was holding the money, he told her at the aisle, now you don't have to do this. Am I right? While she's standing there, because she's standing there crying. Like, if you crying, you don't have to do this. I can watch. We didn't know, because he gave me the $8,000 at the reception. He like, if you just, I can just keep this $8,000 I'm planning. You can stop this right now. I borrowed several thousand dollars from my godmother. And I gave it to her at the end. And so what we got went to paying for our wedding. And then we went back to that apartment with nothing in it. I look back, that really didn't make any sense. Sometimes you have more faith for the wedding than you have for marriage. You're willing to pay all kinds of money for the wedding and willing to pay nothing to invest in your marriage. You won't even buy a marriage book. You won't attend a $100, $200 marriage conference. But you'll spend tens of thousands for a wedding, because you think a wedding is more important than a marriage. You got to count up the cost. You got to count up the cost. Do you have enough faith to be selfless? Do you have enough faith to give up my dream and my ambition for our dreams and our ambitions? I had to reassess things years ago. I said one day, standing in the pulpit, this years ago, I said one day standing in the pulpit, I said, God has blessed me to be able to live my dream, which is to preach the gospel and not be worried about money. And either that day or later that day, Pastor Marshall said, you know, she said, this was never my dream. I said, oh, See, this was never my dream. And I had to assess, is she happy? Is she doing what she wants to do? Is she being fulfilled? Because this marriage is a partnership. Not just about her making me happy and help me fulfill my dreams. A marriage is also about me making her happy and helping her to live her dreams.
If you love our podcast and the impartation you gain from it, we encourage you to become an iChurch member. As an iChurch member, you'll get access to exclusive digital content, as well as an online community and various small group sessions. To find out more, visit rdci.info/iChurch. Connect with us for digital impartation weekly. Join Bishop Herbert and Dr. Marsha Bailey on Clubhouse for Marriage, Faith, and Family Inside Kingdom Business Network on Tuesdays at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Subscribe to our YouTube channel at youtube.com/RDCITV. We stream live services on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 9:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, as well as Wednesday at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Ladies, join us for Manifest on Fridays at 12 noon Eastern Standard Time.